We kind of had, we had three messages. Well, this is the third message, and kind of go together in a way. We talked about technology this morning and how that can influence, even when it's clean content, how it can still make a difference in our lives and so forth. In the Sunday School Hour, we talked about self-control, the battle for self-control, and we found out that really the solution is more about not self-control, but God control, where the Holy Spirit, we're filled with the Spirit, and He controls our lives. We allow Him to make the decision. He rules our lives instead of ourselves. And then tonight, we're going to talk about another component that all works together in these things we're working towards, and that is our loves. You are what you love. We'll also talk about habits and how that plays into this formula in our sanctification, our growth to be more like Christ. We talked about this in Sunday school, but I want to ask again, how many of you ever experienced a disconnect between what you know to be right, this is what I should do, and what you actually do in your daily life? Been there? I'm there all the time, and it's frustrating, isn't it? You know what you should do, but you find yourself constantly doing the opposite, like Paul said in Romans chapter 7. We looked at that in Sunday school. And unfortunately, we all could give testimony, probably, I suspect, of young people, countless young people, who grew up in good Christian homes, went to a good Christian school, went to a good Bible-preaching church like this one, or Grace Baptist, where I serve at, and so forth. And they learned so much about the Bible. They memorized many verses, and yet now we could look at their lives and sadly identify that they're not living for the Lord at all. Say, what happened? How could somebody with so much Bible knowledge and so they memorized God's word, they grew up under all that good teaching and instruction, how could they not be living for it anymore and just walk away from it? Every once in a while, we find ourselves saying a good hearty amen to a sermon that really stirred our hearts. We say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to put that into practice. But then we only find ourselves again. What do? The next day, I'm doing it again. I'm right back where I started. We've heard that we need to focus on our thinking rather than our feelings to overcome just doing whatever feels good. If it feels good, do it. Well, we learned that if we learn what is true and right, we focus on that, we can overcome temptation if we just focus on the truth. And that is a key part of that, is important. But my question for you would be tonight, if we're honest, is how is that working out for you? Just the knowledge. Let's be honest tonight. You see, we all have so much knowledge about what happens to us. Let's think just even outside of spiritual for a second. We know, here in America, we have more nutrition labels on everything, okay? We know what happens to us when we don't eat right, don't we? We know what happens to us when we don't exercise like we should. We know what happens when we don't get enough sleep. We know what happens when we watch too much television. When we don't live carefully by a financial budget. And almost every one of us would acknowledge that we know those things, but are absolutely true. But study after study, if you read the news, confirms that Americans today are more obese, more sleep-deprived, watching more TVs, and in more financial debt, credit card-wise and so forth, than ever before. Yet we have more knowledge than ever before. You know, spiritually, I was talking with somebody, I think, this morning about Logos Bible software. I love it. Great use of technology, in my opinion. But it's never been easier to learn more knowledge about the Bible. We have amazing Bible software tools. We can look up any verse, find it, and so forth. We have access on Amazon and other places to countless Christian living books. They're very inexpensive. We have Bible apps on our phones with us everywhere we go. We can literally hear, I do this all the time, sermonaudio.com and other places, I can literally hear the best preachers in the world preaching on literally any subject in the Bible or Christian living that I want. It's amazing, and it's a wonderful tool. That's a great thing, by the way. I encourage you to do that. But despite all of our knowledge, when you read books or biographies from Christians 100 or 200 years ago, Puritans and so forth, it makes, at least for me, look like a spiritual pygmy in comparison. They didn't have Logos Bible software. They didn't have all these things. You say, well, Pastor Joel, that's not very encouraging tonight. And my goal is not to discourage us, okay, but to point us that we may be missing a piece of the puzzle. All right? Now, my point this evening, is that acquiring Bible knowledge is vitally important. Don't send me messages. That is a good thing. We need Bible knowledge. We can't grow without it. But it's not enough. You cannot think your way to holiness, is the point. If that were the case, then if you got your doctorate in theology, it would mean you have arrived spiritually. Well, a year or two ago, I started a doctoral program expository preaching, rather, and I can be the first to tell you that that is absolutely not the case. In fact, one of the first classes I took in that program was a wonderful class by Kevin Bowder called Knowing and Loving God. And it was a wonderful class, and I'm learning all these amazing things, and I'm thinking, this is so good. Wow, that's profound. That's insightful. And it was, and it's helpful. Again, it is an important thing. But the reality is I found out I was still, even after all that knowledge, I was still struggling with some of the same things I've been struggling with spiritually, if I'm honest. See, how does that happen? Well, some of what I'm going to share with you tonight, I learned from a book by James K. Smith, and his book is by the same title, You Are What You Love. And he's going to point out in that book, the most important question in life is that what is it to ask is, what do you want? What do you want? In fact, Jesus asked this question of two would-be disciples. In John 1:30, he says, what seek ye? In other words, what do you want? He asked Peter in John 21:16, Peter, lovest thou me? Peter, do you love me? Now notice that Jesus doesn't ask, what do you know? Or what do you believe? He asks, what do you want? The reality for all of us this evening is that you are what you want. Now, our actions and our behavior come not primarily from what we know intellectually, but from what we want and what we desire. This is why the scripture warns us, this is our key text tonight, Proverbs 4:23, keep or guard thy heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. In other words, above all else, you guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now, what is our typical approach to discipleship? Get a new believer or somebody who wants to grow spiritually, what's our typical approach? We help them to acquire more knowledge of the Bible. Let's take them through a study. Let's take them through a book. Let's take them through so on and so forth. And that's not bad, okay? I'm not knocking. That can be a wonderful thing. We should be doing that. However, that is not enough. The knowledge is not enough. In other words, we believe by doing that, that you are what you think. If we just can have enough knowledge in our head, then that will translate into holiness. It will translate into the right loves. Again, knowledge is vitally important. Philippians 4:8 tells us to think on things that are true, honest, pure, just, lovely, and of good report. Romans 12:2 says we are to be transformed how? By the renewing of our mind. Okay, so please don't misunderstand. I'm not against knowledge. That is a key component, very, very important. But there's another side that also has to be in place. That's what we're saying tonight. Notice what Paul prayed for the Philippian believers in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. This is Paul's prayer. He said, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may prove things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, notice the sequence. We tend to think that adding more knowledge will show us what to love. And to a degree, that's true. But Paul first points out, he first prays that their love would abound. In other words, if we wanted to be able to discern what is best, what is excellent, what really matters in life, the place to start is by focusing on what we love. What we love. We'll say more about this as we unfold here. The point is we all love something ultimate. Even unsaved people, everyone loves something ultimate. And whatever we say or give lip service to may be one thing, but reality, our actions show what we really love is the ultimate thing, what we ultimately think will bring us happiness in life. And I want you to think and be honest with yourself in your mind as you're listening tonight, what is it you're pursuing in your life? What do you really believe will bring you ultimate happiness? If I could just get to that, that's my goal. That's what drives me. That's what drives everything I do. What we live for is not what we know or believe. We live for what we want, what we long for, and what we crave. And that is whatever we think will bring us true happiness. This gentleman, who I can't pronounce his last name, but he said something profound. He said this. He says, if you want to build a ship, here's his counsel, don't drum up people to collect wood and don't assign them tasks and work. In other words, give them duties, motivate them by duty. but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. To long for it, to love it, in other words. This is why it won't work. If I tell you tonight that you are to love God above everything else, just love God. Amen. Let's go home. Okay? We know we're supposed to love God, don't we? And I think we want to love God more than we do, don't we? But the reality is we are not really motivated by abstract ideas or just being pushed by rules and duties, if we're being honest. Yes, that can play a part, but ultimately, it doesn't work. That's why with exercise or finance or anything else, we know the right answers. The problem is we love something else more, and that drives us. That's what we're going to see tonight. Advertisers know this well. If they want to get you to buy their fitness equipment or their weights and so forth, they don't list to you a bunch of stats about how, you know, this will lower your cholesterol by 17% in 7 days, and, you know, that's why you should buy. I don't care. Okay? I mean, that's good, I suppose. Maybe if I'm really concerned about my cholesterol. What do? What do they show you? They show you pictures of this guy, not like me, okay, who is most muscles bulging, rippling in the sun, incredibly handsome, or they show a lady that's skinny and attractive and popular, looked up to by other people, and they show you the allure of how happy you would be. And the idea is this: if you buy our product and you use it, you too can look like this guy or this lady, and therefore you will be happy like they are. You see, there's a deficiency in your life. You didn't know that, but because you don't have this fitness, you don't look like this guy. That's why you're not happy. So if you really want to be happy, you need to look like this guy, and the way to look like this guy so you can be happy is to buy our fitness equipment. That's the idea, and because what is it appealing to? It's the fact that people love to be what? I want to be popular. I want to be well thought of. I want to be people to think I look good and so forth. That's what they really love. And so they're willing, that motivates them. Well, that motivates them for about 2 weeks, rather. You know, I remember they said, no, I was looking for some exercise equipment in the fall. And they said, no, don't buy it now. Buy it in February. Because in January, everybody buys their equipment. And then in February, everybody sells it because they say this isn't going to work out. But that's what they're going for with these advertisements. Maybe for others of you or myself, you say, sitting on the couch and eating donuts will bring me more happiness, and therefore that's what we do. Again, we do what we love. Not necessarily what we know is best, but what we love. That's the idea here. We're driving home, trying to drive home tonight. You draw what you love because you live towards what you want. And this is why, folks, it's so crucial to guard your heart, what you love, so forth, with all diligence. So what does it mean to guard your heart? Proverbs 4:23. What does that mean? So your heart has to do with how you view the world around you, with what you long for and what you desire in life. We're never just neutral. We're always built for longing for something. God designed us, by the way. And it's a goal or end that we're living our lives to achieve. And it's also true, Smith points out, you are what you worship because you worship whatever it is you love. So we have to guard our hearts. John Calvin said this, the human heart is an idol factory. What did he mean by that? Well, for example, if you worship money and things and you believe that's where you find real meaning in life and that's what will make you happy, you're going to feel like you never have enough. Got to have more money to make me happy. If you worship your own body and beauty, you will always feel ugly. And when age and time starts to show, you will die a million deaths every time you look in the mirror because you can't achieve that thing that you think will bring you happy. If you worship power, you're always going to feel weak and afraid, inferior, because somebody else has more power than you to keep that power at bay. If you worship the intellect and want to be seen as smart and you believe that's what will bring you happiness, you're going to feel stupid and like a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. And the tricky thing, here's the tricky thing about these things. It's not that those things are necessarily evil and sinful of itself. In other words, is it wrong or sinful to be smart or to be rich or to be beautiful? Not necessarily, no. God can make you beautiful. He can make you with a great intellect, and he can give you wealth. Abraham was incredibly wealthy in the Old Testament. The tricky part is that these things are unconscious. We do it without thinking about it. These are the default settings. These are the kinds of things we worship that we just gradually slip into day after day because of what we're doing. I'll explain more in just a second about that. Augustine said this. He said, "You have made us, God, for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." We were made by God to live for him as the ultimate goal. That's how we were created. That's how we were designed. Revelation 4:11 says what? It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We were created to give honor and glory to God, to find our everything, our ultimate in him. Notice that Augustine didn't say, "You have made us to know you, and our minds are ignorant until they understand you." I suppose that's true, but he captures it. It's really about the love. Psalm 42, 1 through 2 says this, "As the hart or as the deer pants after the water brook, so pants or so longs my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" In other words, the heart is the center of our loves, and our loves determine our ultimate end or goal that we're living to accomplish. By the way, the reverse is also true. Augustine could have said, "Since our hearts are made to find their end in God, we will experience a besetting anxiety and restlessness when we try to love substitutes, anything other than God in our lives." Augustine likened our loves to gravity. Okay. For example, when you try to take a beach ball, right? You're at the ocean or the pool in the backyard, or whatever, and you put that beach ball underneath the water. What does it want to do? It wants to pop back up. It's drawn, it's pulled almost like gravity up towards the surface. And Augustine is saying our desire is to rise to the surface as well. In other words, even if your intellect is saying otherwise, what you really actually love, that ultimate thing in your life that you think will bring you, you're constantly pulled that way. That's why if I really believe that money or success in my career is going to make me happy, even though I know I ought to be spending more time with God and with my family, what keeps pulling me like that beach ball towards more time at work? It's my love. It's my true belief that this is what's going to bring me happiness. And no matter how much I know about this, as long as my love is over here, I'm going to keep being pulled that way. And my actions reveal what I really believe. So I'm not going to preach tonight a message on why you should love God. Because of almost all of us, I would trust tonight, already want to love God more, don't we? The question is, how do we do it? How do I change my loves to be what they ought to be? Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, we looked at this morning, "But thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." This is the first and great commandment. All the other laws and prophets hang on this, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor. That's what we talked about this morning. But sometimes we think, well, Pastor Joel, I can't just make myself love something, right? I either do or I don't. I either love broccoli or I don't. I can't say, "Hey, kid, love broccoli." Well, you can make me eat it, but you can't make me love it. How do you do that? I either do or I don't, right? That's how we kind of think. And so the Bible says you're to love God, love his word, all these. And I know that's what I'm supposed to do, so I kind of, yep, I do. But in my heart, I really don't sometimes. I shouldn't say that out loud because people think poorly of me. But how do I just make myself love God? I want to, but sometimes I don't. Okay? That's what we want to answer. We're going to talk about that. But here's the reality. Since God has commanded us to love, has he not? You love the Lord your God with all your heart. He commands us to do it. Does God command us to do something we are unable to do? No. No, he doesn't. All right? So we must have a role in obediently producing that love. And further, since we are to love, not just love, but to love how? To what degree? With all our heart, we are responsible for the degree or how much we love God. So we're responsible to do it and for how much. That's what the Bible says. So the big question then, what determines what we love? All right, now is where we get into the habit. This is very important. Your loves are formed by habits. Why is it that new knowledge and information often doesn't translate into a new way of life? That's what we've been talking about tonight. We tend to think that our actions and our behaviors are always being the result of careful, deliberate thought. In other words, for example, let's say I'm at a restaurant and I'm carefully studying the menu. What should I have for lunch today? And I think about it. Pastor talked a lot about deep fried Twinkies. Maybe I should have a plate full of those tonight. That sounds awfully good. I've been craving that ever since he talked about those silly things, right? Then your mind and you intellectually think, no, that would make me a big fat Twinkie eventually. I don't want to be a big fat Twinkie. So I probably should have a more balanced meal. And so this looks a little bit healthy over here, but that's not really as tasty. And we go through this big process and we weigh what we should have, and we finally reach our big decision after carefully weighing all the alternatives. And when the server comes, we tell them, this is what I'd like to order tonight, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. But the reality is, what's not factored into that is the overwhelming power of habit. Some experts have estimated that only about 5% of what we do in a given day is the outcome of conscious, deliberate choice. In other words, what we describe with the menu like that, where we think about it and make the right choice, only 5% comes from that kind of thinking. The other 95% of things we do throughout on an average day are the result of unconscious habit. Think about your typical day. What happens? Well, I get up out of bed, like I always do, and I go to the shower, and I take a shower. I don't even think about it. I'm thinking about my day. I'm thinking, oh, man, I got to deal with that coworker today. I got this presentation. I'm really nervous about it. I'm going through the motions. I'm getting my shower like I always do. Get out of the shower. I get dressed like I always do. I go to the kitchen table. I instinctively go to the drawer and pull out the spoon for the cereal. I know exactly what cereal. I'm thinking about my boss and what I got to do at work today. I'm thinking about that bill that's due. I'm thinking about that I wasn't as nice to my wife as I should have been this morning, and now she's kind of mad at me. And all I'm doing, I'm eating my cereal. I'm doing these things. I get in the car. I hit the button to open up the garage. I pull out in the car. I drive to work, and somehow I get there. I don't even think about where I'm turning or hands at 10 and 2 and so forth. No, I just do it out of habit. I go to work, and I talk to the same people. I go to sit at my desk. I go instinctively to the break room, and I put my lunch in there, and I do all these things. I get off. I go home. I get in the habit. I say the same things to my spouse. My wife says, how was your day, honey? Just fine. Thank you, you know, and so forth. And I say the same things. I sit in my same chair. I watch my same TV show. And I do my things. 95% of my day is without that conscious thought of, would this be the best use of my time to watch this show? Would this be the best word to say to my wife when she asks me that question? Most of it is just a result of habit. Does that make sense? Okay, so what are we saying by this? Habit is a wonderful gift. Think about, it's a God-given gift. Think about if we didn't have habit, how stressful the day would be. If every time when in the morning to tie your shoes, it was just like kindergarten all over again. Oh, bunny ears. Okay. And then it goes around. Oh, no, that's not right. And then brushing your teeth, like my little two-year-old, you know, for the first time, you know, okay. And how does this work? Try to figure this for the first time, right? How do I drive? Oh man. Let's see. What did the driver instruction say? Okay. Hands at 10 and 2. Check the mirrors. Reverse, not drive. That's the garage door. Okay. It would be pretty bad, wouldn't it? God gave us the gift of habit. It can be a wonderful thing. So here's what we're going to look at. Several important things about habits, and also our loves are formed the same way. Okay, this is how you change what you love. Does that make sense? We're talking about you are what you love. We want to love God, okay? But we say, I just can't make myself love something. So here's how we do it, okay? This is part of the equation. Being filled with Spirit is part of the equation. Acquiring knowledge part of the equation. Don't misunderstand. These are all important things. We're focusing tonight on this idea of what we love and our habits, okay? So habits are formed, first of all, by practice, all right? If you want to learn to play the piano like these ladies did so beautifully tonight, what do you have to do? What's that? Practice. Yes, and what do you practice? A lot of times you practice scales and patterns just once, right? Over and over and over again for hours until they become habits to where, like these ladies probably, you can do it without even thinking about it. Muscle memory, your fingers just do it, the patterns. It's also important to realize, this is key, that we can also form habits without planning to. That's a good example. I'm intentionally trying to build this habit, but really anything we do in life, unintentionally or intentionally, becomes a habit when you do the same thing over and over again, okay? And that influences your behavior and what you love. For example, let's say you're going to the mall, okay? Nothing inherently sinful about a mall. There's plenty of things there that wouldn't be great. But no one comes up to you when you enter the mall and argues intellectually with you that the stuff you see will make you happy. Hey, sir, you need this right over here. In fact, your life is really stinks right now, doesn't it? You're probably not very happy, are you? Well, if you would just buy this product, sir, sign here, 10 easy payments, $9.99, you can be happy. Nobody has to say that to you, all right? However, if you go to the mall on a regular basis, if you're like me, I hardly ever go to the mall. But think back to when you were a teenager, okay? I'm a youth pastor. And you go to the mall all the time, and you hang out with friends, and let's say you've got some materialistic friends, okay? Where they do believe that they find happiness in whatever they're wearing, having the latest and greatest designer clothes and so forth, and all the latest fashions and looking like this celebrity and all those things. Guess what happens? If I consistently, time and time again, go and hang out with those friends at the mall, even though I'm not buying any things, what's going to happen to my loves? I'm going to start to feel from peer pressure of these people that I'm with, you know what? Goodwill brand. No, I'm just kidding. You know, maybe I would be more accepted by them if I had better clothes. You know that? Why don't I have better clothes? And I start to be pulled like that beach ball to love these things and feel like I need to have them. Does that make sense? It's unintentional. It's forming a habit, this practice over time, and it's changing without me even realizing it what I love, what I find is ultimate in my life. We need to recognize that these habits are not things you unknowingly do, but they are formative practices that do something to you. So we were just talking about. And because these habits are unconscious, we didn't realize that they're automatic. Rarely do we stop and ask ourselves, you know, is that the best use of my time today? What I was watching, that's what we talked about this morning with the TV and technology and so forth. That website that I check all the time, is that really helping me think more about God, or is it more, no, I'm just checking the weather, I'm just checking the news, I'm just, you know, Fox News, Fox News, Fox News, whatever it is, okay? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Fox News, I'm just saying, do we ever stop and evaluate these things? Because over time, like anything else, they can affect what we love. All right. 2 Peter 1:5 says this, and besides this, giving all diligence, hard work on your part, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. There is knowledge. Knowledge is very important. Okay, it's listed right there. But note that we are to add knowledge, like we said. But Bible knowledge without virtue doesn't work. So what is virtue? Virtue is simply good moral habits. What is the opposite? Bad moral habits are called what? Vices, virtues and vices. Virtues are character traits that become woven into who you are. For example, as you practice being honest, you're raised that way to be honest, to tell the truth. Maybe a parent helps you, and every time you tell a lie as a child, like my children do, at the age they're at especially, to get themselves out of trouble, you tell them about the importance of telling the truth. You get the habit built for them, and eventually it becomes second nature. For example, now as a 39-year-old man, when I go to Walmart and I'm checking out with my cart and I miss an item accidentally and I get out to my van and I find that little thing behind all the bags of groceries, oh man, I forget to pay for it. Well, guess they didn't see me. I got a free item. How cool is that? No, of course I don't do that without even thinking. What do? I go back in the store to the self-checkout, I scan the item, and I pay for it. I did that one time, lady said, wow, why'd you do that? I'm surprised you would do that. You know, most people never do that. Well, I'm a Christian, and I want to honor the Lord, and I believe it'd be wrong to take this item without paying for it. It's just second nature. It's a habit. It's since I was a little kid, over practice, over time. The more virtue we have in an area, the fewer rules we need to force us to do what is right. Again, look, with a child, you train them to say please and thank you. So the time they're my age, it's just instinctive. They do it out of habit. We understand this. Character is not developed simply with knowledge alone. It has to be practiced again and again over time. Vices, though, are also learned the same way. We tend to focus on the good things, but the vices are the same problem. These bad moral habits don't come from someone convincing us intellectually to do what's wrong. Hey, you really should do that. No. They come from indulging in something that doesn't seem like that big a deal, just this once, But then each time you do it, what happens? It gets easier and easier to do it. Your conscience bothers you less and less until it becomes second nature and we don't even think about it. It's called becoming desensitized. You watch a movie that has one swear word, not that big a deal. Before you know it, pattern over years, before long, you know it, you can be watching a movie filled with swear words all throughout. And I've talked to people that's like, doesn't even bother them because they've become so desensitized to it. In 1914, not long after the sinking of the Titanic, Congress convened a hearing to discern what happened. There were two ships that collided off the coast of Virginia, true story. 41 sailors died in the freezing water. So Congress said, we're going to get to the bottom of this, find out what happened. So after they grilled the captain of the ship for 5 hours, they learned that Captain Johnson had been steering his ship with a compass that had deviated 2 degrees off the correct orientation. Just 2 degrees. Now, to this captain, was this something I said? I'm sorry. 360 degrees on a compass, right? 2 degrees, not that big a deal, right? Just a very small difference. But when it becomes a habit that you allow over time and you follow that course through the water for a long period of time, when you finally reach your destination, you're going to be way, way off course. And that's what happened in this case. The same thing is true for us spiritually. It's not that big a deal. It's one time, it's 2 degrees, no big deal. Everybody does a little, I'm not perfect, right? But if we continue to follow that pattern, that habit, time after time, when we get to the end of our life, we're going to find out we're way off course, spiritually. For Captain Johnson, it ended in a deadly shipwreck. Our heart is like that compass. What you love is like that compass. And it has to be regularly calibrated, tuning them to be directed to the Creator, God, who is our magnetic north, if you will, in the illustration. It is crucial for us to recognize our ultimate loves, longings, and desires, and cravings are learned. You learn to love things. That's so important. It's not just, that's just the way it is. No, you learn these things. And because love is a habit, our hearts are calibrated through being immersed in practices that over time set our hearts toward the right end. And we can't recalibrate the heart through information alone. The orientation of our heart happens through the formation of our habits and desires. Learning to love God takes practice. So we develop right loves by practice, first of all, habits, but also by imitating godly examples. That's the second way here. Let's talk about that. Habits are formed by imitation. Sometimes we think of this as being fake, and not who we really are. If I just imitate somebody else, that's not the real me. I'm just imitating them. That's not a good thing, right? What did Paul say? 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul said, "Be ye followers or imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." Follow my example, Paul says, as I follow the example of Christ. So much of our loves are caught, not taught. Children imitate their parents, and that's why parents have such a huge influence on their lives. You know, my favorite game, talking about board games, my favorite game is a game called Settlers of Catan. Anybody play Settlers of Catan? No? Okay, it was the German board game of the year. I'm a nerd, I know. That's okay, no, it's a great game, you should look into it. But anyway, I love playing Settlers of Catan, and I even have it on my phone. And every once in a while, that's what it should be, I get on my phone and I enjoy playing a game of Settlers of Catan. Now, my son Timothy, who's 7, but even the last couple of years, even from the time he was 4 or 5, he loved Settlers of Catan. He had no idea how to play. He had never, you know, a lot of the kids have never heard of it before. But why does my son love Settlers of Catan? He never even played it before. Because he sees Daddy playing this cool game on his phone and having so much fun with it, he says, it must be good. This must be an amazing game because my dad loves it so much. Think about it, parents, as you're trying to remember back when you were trying to get your young kids to eat broccoli, and you tell them intellectually how good broccoli is for them, right? But guess what happens? If you, as an adult, as the parent, make a face while you're eating your broccoli that your wife served you, What are the chances that your young son trying broccoli for the first time will love it, will even tolerate it? Zero. They won't like it. Why? Here's the reality. We all perceive reality through a grid. We filter facts through this grid. It's called sometimes the imagination. It's through which we filter the facts that we encounter in life. For example, all right, maybe a dad says to his son, he's trying to teach him the right thing about how important it is to love God, that there's nothing more important than God. There's nothing more important than worshiping God in church on Sunday and so forth. That's the most important thing, son. And he's sincere. Okay, that's a good thing to do, right? But whenever dad wants to watch the football game, he's a huge fan, right? And his team's playing. So he gets up there. All right, son, let's go. Let's get dressed up. Let's get our jerseys on and everything. Get the popcorn, everything. We're watching the game. It's going to be so much fun. Yes. But then when it comes time to go to church, it's, all right, kids, come on, let's go. We're going to be late. I don't want to walk in there in front of the pastor again. At 5 minutes after the service started, come on, let's go. Come. Get in the van. They're arguing the whole way there. Get to church, and pastor's sitting there in service, got his Bible and everything. But the game starts a little before the service gets out, and so he's kind of, got ESPN on the phone, Oh, man. Amen. Yes, 47, okay. All right, amen, let's pray, okay. And so then they get in the van, or it's at the end of the service. All right, son, let's go home. We got to get to the game. Now, the father has very sincerely said to his son, God is most important. God is a big deal. We love going to church. It's the best thing ever. What does the son perceive as reality? Church is something that is boring and to be tolerated. The reality, where it's really at, where you really find your ultimate happiness, it's football. That's the fun. That's what we really look forward to. We just have to put up with this church thing. And is it any wonder why many of our children have a head full of Bible knowledge, but they're walking away, sometimes in droves? It's not real. It's so important. Habits, what we love. So habits in our loves are formed through repeated practice, through imitation. Parents or adults, is your example worthy of imitation? Are you the real deal? Do people see the love of God in your life, the joy on your face? Or are we just going through the motions because we're supposed to? Others will see through that. Number three, habits are formed, or our loves are formed by discipline. Discipline. How do I correct a bad habit in my life? So one I've established for years now, I realize I need to correct this thing. How do I do that? Well, we've already said we can't just think our way to doing what is right, because a powerful habit's been built up over an entire lifetime, and it's caused us to do it without even thinking about it. So thinking about it isn't going to be the answer. We all remember, I think, trust me, raise your hand if you remember how to learning how to ride a bike. We had that experience. My kids are just getting into that. It's an exciting time. He's saying, right, you'll never forget how to ride a bike. Well, I saw a video of an engineer named Sandlin, all right? One of the welders, he's an engineer, one of the welders that he worked with made a special bike and asked Sandlin, this engineer, to see if he could ride it. But what this welder did to the bike, one key difference. He worked on it, I'll show you a picture here, so that when you turn the handlebars right, the wheel goes to the left. And when you turn the handlebars to the left, the wheel goes to the right. You can kind of see, some of you engineering minds can see how it is, just a simple gear there, right? Now, Sandlin, what does he think to himself? Well, I'm an engineer, I can figure this thing out. I can figure out how to ride this bike. No problem. Again, I know that when I turn left, I go right. When I turn right, I go left. It's not that hard. I just got to reverse it in my thinking. Now, do you think he was able to do it? He was. He was, in fact. How long do you think it took him to learn to ride this bike? 8 months. This is on YouTube. You can search it if you want to see the whole video. 8 months. 8 months he tried to do this. Now you say, well, I could do better than Sandlin. I think he must not have been a very coordinator or something. So Sandlin went on tour, and he took this bike, and he let people try it. Every single person had the exact same experience. As soon as they got on there, their foot immediately goes to the ground. They all tried it. Nobody. Not one person could do it. Now, Sandlin had his young son try to ride this bike, this backwards bike. How long do you think it took his son to learn to ride this bike? 2 weeks. 8 months for dad, 2 weeks for the boy. This is why it is so important how we train children, that they establish godly habits while they're young. So important. But the important thing to note is, by the way, Sandlin, after these 8 months, he decided, now I'm going to go back to my regular bike. I mean, I've been riding the regular bike my whole life. Surely I can ride that thing. Would you believe he couldn't ride a real bike like that goes the normal way? Why? His brain had been rewired over those 8 months to instinctively, out of habit, go the other way. All right? Same thing is true with us spiritually. We need to remember that our habits and the things we love are learned, as we said earlier. Another example, my brother is a pastor in New York, but he has a medical condition. In fact, now, unfortunately, just a personal note, I guess, but he has cancer. He's fighting that, so you can pray for him. He's doing well, though. But anyway, at the time, a couple years ago, the doctor told my brother that he had to radically change his diet because of his condition. He had to cut out sugar and other basic things due to his health condition. And he absolutely knew that those things were important for his health. In a certain, not just health like for you and me, but for him, it was a major deal. But you know, that knowledge did not change the fact that he really wanted, he loved, a big, greasy bacon cheeseburger and a large chocolate milkshake, like we all do, or most of us do, right? But just like the guy on the backwards bike, how did he overcome that love? How did he change his love? How did he learn to love other things? He did it with months of discipline and accountability from his wife, helping cook his meals and so forth for him. He'd keep me accountable to eat what he was supposed to eat. But you know what happened to my brother as he disciplined himself that way? At first, it felt very unnatural. I want that burger. I crave sugar, because that's what I've been doing my whole life. Guess what happens, though? After quite a while, he became accustomed to his new diet. And then one time, just for the fun of it, he decided to try some dessert. And what do you think he found? Whoa! That is overly sweet. That is sicky sweet. I don't even like that. What had he done? He had trained his loves. You can learn what you love. You can make yourself love something or not love something. But it takes practice, it takes imitation, and it takes discipline over time. Does that make sense? So important. Because he had retrained what foods he loved, his habits and his loves are learned. When I was a kid, my dad made me do my devotions every day, and if I'm honest, I didn't really enjoy it. I didn't really want to read my Bible, even though I was saved as a boy, but my dad made me do it. And it was a wonderful thing for me, but over time, at first I just, you know, didn't really like it, but now, as a 39-year-old man, I can honestly say that I love my devotion time in the morning. And if I don't have my devotion time, it feels really weird. It feels like something's off in the day. And I miss that time. What have I done? What has my dad, being the good dad that he has, helped me to do? I have learned to love God's word. That doesn't mean I do it perfectly, but the point is it's a learned thing. There's another picture of Sandlin trying to ride the bike, by the way. Finally, number four, last one here. Habits are formed with God's help. This is the encouraging part. Look at 2 Peter 1:3-4. It says, according as his, this is before 1:5, which says, adding all diligence, add to your faith, hard work on your part. Before that, he gives this promise. According as his, God's divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Continues, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Amazing thought. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, through strong desires, wrong loves. So here's the conclusion. You are what you love. Your heart, more than your mind, drives your actions, your behavior. So how do we guard our hearts? First, two ways. Number one way we can do that, we guard our hearts, is through corporate worship. What we're doing tonight, we sing wonderful songs that calibrate our compass, if you will, to what is true in life, that there is a God in heaven, that he reigns, that we are to love him, we're to live for him, and remind ourselves of all that's true about him and what he has done for us. We enjoy wonderful fellowship with other like-minded believers that encourage us, that cheerleader us on to do the right thing. We hear preaching from God's word that reminds us and orients us like we're doing tonight, that God is the only one that can make us happy in life. But secondly, we also have to be aware to guard against the daily rituals and habits that will gradually train you to live your life towards something other than God. That's what we're talking about this morning with the technology in that particular area. Both are essential. Quick example here. Recently, I had a condition on my hands, eczema, right, where hands are really itchy, scratchy and so forth, really annoying. And so I went to see the doctor about it, and the doctor gave me some medicine that would help with that. And the medicine did help my hands feel better. But what I was finding was, even after I'd do the medicine, it'd feel better for a little while, but then, later in the day, it'd be back to being itchy and scratchy again. So in other words, it was getting better when I first put the medicine on. By the end of the day, it was just as bad as it was before, keep getting worse and so forth. This went on for a year until I finally said, I got to get some help. And so I went to a dermatologist that was able to put her finger on the problem. The problem was just regular soap, washing your hands, had some ingredients in it that was irritating or allergic, I don't know, something to my skin. And so the medicine was helping. It was doing a good thing. But it was being counteracted all throughout the day every time I'd wash my hands. That makes sense? Okay. And so the idea is this. So once I just simply switched to a sensitive skin soap, a certain kind told me to get, whatever, problem went away. And I didn't even hardly need to use the medicine at all either. That was the problem. So here's what happens to us spiritually, right? Think about a camper at camp or a young person at church or an older person. Doesn't matter. But the point is, Ephesians 4 tells us we're to put off the old way of life, we're to put on the new man, right? In the middle of renewing our minds, so forth, right? What they try to do is they try to put on good things. I need to have my devotions more. Yes, I need to love God. Yes, I need to witness more. And they try to do all these things. That's the medicine. That's the good thing. And it works. It's a good thing. However, the problem is they have not put off those things all throughout their week, whether it be technology influences, what they're watching on TV, the bad friends they're hanging out with, they're influencing them. All these subtle habits that are they're like that soap that's irritating my skin. And yet they're saying, well, why isn't the medicine working? No, the medicine works just fine. The problem is, in between your 5 minutes of devotions, you're having 10 hours a day of screen time filling your mind with irritants spiritually. Does that make sense? The only way we're going to see victory, yes, we need the knowledge. Yes, we need to love God. But we also have to remove those things in our lives, those habits, if you will, that are causing us, they're taking our love, pulling it and pointing it like the mall we talked about earlier, away from God and towards other things. My time is gone, so I'll end by applying it this way. I challenged you this morning with the technology to talk with your family, your spouse, about what are some of these ways. Let's stop for a moment and let's think about how these things are influencing us. I want to add one more layer to that tonight, and I want you to discuss what are some habits that we have allowed into our life, things we don't even think about anymore, that are like those irritants that are hurting us spiritually. Let's stop and think about it. Let's try to evaluate those objectively. And let's ask these questions. Who can we get as godly examples that we could imitate, that can hold us accountable? What do we need to practice, like the piano, if you will, until it becomes a habit? At first, it's going to feel very unnatural, like my brother trying to get off sugar. I hate this. This doesn't work. This is dumb. No, keep doing it. Keep practicing. Eventually, you will form a habit, and it will work. You're asking yourself this. What do we need to discipline ourselves to do, even though it doesn't feel like something, feels like a hypocrite? I don't really enjoy doing this, but I'm just doing it anyway. But we're disciplining ourselves to acquire the right loves. Again, we said this illustrated. You can learn what you love. Maybe there's some things you'll set in mind, like we're going to limit our media time because, yes, it's unconscious. We don't even think about it. But if we're keeping track, it's a whole lot more time than we're spending in God's word. And I'm just saying it has to be exactly the same amount of time, but the point is maybe you're going to set for your family some things that will help you cultivate the right loves, so forth. Proverbs 4:23. We might have skipped over a little bit there, but the idea is we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, but we also can't be conformed to the world. Got to have both if we're going to be successful. Here's our passage. Keep, guard your heart with all diligence. Hard work on your part, for out of it are the issues of life. You are what you love.